And that's what we're going to be looking at today is removing doubt. As you guys know, we started last week looking at dealing with doubt. And we talked about the fact that all believers have doubt from time to time in different things. And also, especially if you're a person here today and you're having doubt and you've always had doubt, it might be that you don't even know the Lord. And I'm going to challenge you on that as well. But don't be overwhelmed if you're a believer and you've had doubt, because we're going to see that one of the Lord's closest followers of all time had doubt himself. Now, as I said, guys, last week we started looking at doubt in the believer's life. Today we're going to carry on that theme. But today we will not just see someone in doubt. We're going to see the consequences of having doubt as a believer. And that is, it's not healthy as a believer to have doubt. It can not only keep you from being a witness and a testimony for the Lord, it can ultimately lead in falling away from God if the doubt is not dealt with. But let me remind you what we covered last week. We sometimes, as believers, have doubts. Especially early on in our faith. I remember early on in the faith, you have challenges that you don't have later on. But then God will be faithful to come and settle the doubt and establish you in his kingdom. And the reason he does that is you have to have your doubt settled if you're going to reach the world around you. And also, if you don't have your doubt settled, you're not going to have the intimate relationship with the Lord that he desires to have with you and that you desire to have with him. You need to settle all doubt. You see, while it's not uncommon for a believer to experience doubt at some point in their life and their walk with God, it certainly should not be the norm. So if you're here this morning and you've got some doubt, it's not that you're alone. It's not that everyone else is great and they never have any questions. It's not that kind of thing. It's that God is now bringing it to the surface. God is now going to deal with it through his word and by his spirit and say, you know what, let's deal with this today. Because you should not live your Christian life in doubt. A moment of doubt is one thing. A lifetime of doubt is a problem. It's crippling for a believer if they don't settle it. And worse, it might indicate you've never truly given your life to the Lord. How do I know that? The Bible says that when you give your life to the Lord, God's Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and he will by his Spirit remove your doubt. So use this in two ways. As a believer, to say, all right, it's time to ask God now to remove this. And if it's something that's always been there, you might want to say, maybe today I pray that prayer and for real settle the issue. You know, it's interesting. Some of those who gave their life here in the last couple of weeks are people that felt they knew the Lord, just like I did. And yet they always had this nagging doubt in the back of their mind. And they said, you know what? I'm going to deal with this doubt. This is done with. Let's do this thing. And now they have that assurance of salvation. So you may be someone this morning that has that nagging doubt. I'm going to give you an opportunity to deal with that and have the assurance of salvation before you walk out these back doors. Because you've got to have that to have rest in your heart and also just to make sure you know the Lord. And then again, to be used for the kingdom. So it should not be the norm. It should not remain. And it's something God wants to deal with. And you have to understand, while Satan desires to create doubt in your life about Jesus and the Bible, God's desire is to remove all doubt so you can be settled and effective for the kingdom. Again, I'm not referring to the doubt that could be good, and there is a good doubt, that is, that drives you to the Lord because you don't know for sure that you know him, and then we're going to settle that issue. But it's the kind of doubt, and we'll deal with that as well, but this is the kind of doubt of someone who has met the Lord and knows him, but is struggling and questioning whether or not all the things that he thinks or knows could possibly be true. The hard thing is, note this, it only takes one moment of darkness to bring you into question. You can be walking your Christian life, you can be believing it, doing great, and something happens that's a moment of darkness, and in that moment of darkness, you become confused, and in the confusion, the enemy moves in and pulls you into a place of doubt, and his desire is to keep you there so you'll be ineffective. God says, no, I'm going to bring you out of that doubt, and again, if you're an unbeliever, that will settle it once and for all. A moment of darkness. Lord Halifax, a former foreign secretary of Great Britain, once shared a railway compartment with two women that he described as older, unmarried, prim and proper, but very prudish. Now, how he knew that, I don't know, but that's what it says. A few moments before reaching his destination, he decided to play a joke on them. And so he waited for the train to pass through an upcoming tunnel that he knew was just ahead. Then, in the utter darkness of the tunnel, Halifax began loudly kissing the back of his own hand rather noisily until just before they came out of the tunnel. And when the train drew to the station, he rose, lifted his hat, and in a very gentlemanly way, he said, "May I thank whichever one of you two ladies I am indebted to for the charming incident in the tunnel?" He then quickly departed from the train, looking back and seeing the two ladies glaring at each other in confusion. A moment of darkness is all it takes to put doubt in those who had no doubt just before that. And yet, doesn't Satan do the exact same thing in our lives? A moment of darkness. See, some of you guys may have just gone through a moment of darkness, and right now Satan's got you in this tunnel of doubt. God has brought you here this morning to say, you know what? The tunnel's going to end. I'm going to shine light back on the situation. I'm going to remove the doubt, and I'm going to settle you. And then again, as I said, there may be some of you where Satan has brought you into that tunnel, and you're in that tunnel because you don't know God. And now God's going to bring you out of that tunnel and give you the light so that you can be saved. Where we are in this chapter, chapter 20, verse 24, if you remember, is Jesus has resurrected, and Jesus again has appeared to his disciples. That's where we ended last week. He showed up, he said, peace to you, scared them to death, revealed that he'd risen from the dead, but there was someone missing in that gathering, and it was a man by the name of Thomas. And of course, he's famous to be known as Doubting Thomas. He was missing in that particular time when they were gathered, when the Lord revealed himself. And not just was he missing and doubting, he was a firm doubter, if you will. So if you're one that you say, I've got to see things before I'm going to believe in a solid way, then you can associate with Thomas. But now the Lord, wanting to bring Thomas back into the fold of understanding and to use Thomas as he had called Thomas and ordained Thomas to be one of the apostles, he now needed to reveal to Thomas that he had risen from the dead as well and to deal with all doubt. And notice what it says here as they gather back together, starting in verse 24, this being a week later. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now that's referring to, again, the week before, but I want you to note this. Notice it says that Thomas wasn't with them, and this was not just physically, but now it's spiritually as well, because Thomas is not in line with them spiritually, because he wasn't there when God came and breathed the Spirit into them. He wasn't there when God revealed himself to them, and he's the one that was left out. And this brings up a very interesting question and a very interesting point to me. That is, did Thomas receive the Holy Spirit like the others when they did, even though he wasn't there? Quite obviously, he did not. Because the God of the universe can't enter into your being and you not know that something happened and you not know that something changed. Which is interesting to me because it brings up a very important point with this, and that is this, because Thomas was not together with the regular gathering of the other believers, look what he missed. And I wonder what we miss when we miss the regular gathering of believers. Now, this is not about convicting us of God taking role in heaven and saying every time the doors are open, you should be here. As a matter of fact, we do Sunday night, Wednesday night here, and the Bible doesn't say how often the body of Christ is supposed to gather. I believe we should be praising the Lord every day. How often we gather is up to the individual church. So that is not what this is about. But here is my challenge to you. If you're not regularly gathering with the believers when they gather and the Lord shows up, you're going to miss it. And look at what Thomas missed. He missed the filling of the Holy Spirit. He missed his doubts being removed at that moment. He had to go a whole nother week because he missed the gathering of the believers together. And so there's a great principle in this as well. We need to be gathering when the other believers are gathering. And so again, probably he didn't see a benefit at the time, but how mistaken he was. And I wonder how many of us think, well, you know what? I just don't get anything out of it, or this isn't going to be a benefit, or I don't really feel good this morning. I'm not going to go. Listen, I want to encourage you on something. I do believe that believers get legitimately sick on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And sometimes you're too sick to come to church. And by the way, if you've got the flu, stay home. We don't want it, all right? I get that. But I've also seen over the years how strange it is that certain believers get sick on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. And you begin to wonder, why is it Sunday morning and Wednesday night? You know why? Because the enemy is also trying to keep you from gathering together with the believers, because he knows that when you do, the power of God's going to be there. And he doesn't know for sure what God's going to do, but he wants you to miss it. And he will do whatever he can to stop it. So don't take this as a legalistic thing. Oh, no, I'm in trouble. Pastor Mark saw that I didn't come to church. By the way, if people say that, they'll come and apologize. I'm sorry I wasn't at church last week. I don't know who's at church and who's not. I mean, I can stop and try to pick a few of you guys out. But honestly, when I'm looking around at you guys, I'm making contact. I'm connecting with you. But my focus is on what I'm teaching. So I'm not really taking role in my brain, so to speak. I couldn't do that for those of you who know my brain. But either way, for our sake, guys, don't miss the gathering of believers. Jesus shows up and he does amazing things. Thomas missed it and he missed out. But now the Lord's going to minister to him and make up for it the next week. Notice the other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. And actually, this is not that next week. This is still before that next week. And he said to them, again, they're excited. We've seen Jesus. You got to believe us. He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. Boy, is that resolve or what? And these were reliable men. These are reliable friends. These are people that have built a testimony with Thomas over the last 3 years. And Thomas says, I don't care. I absolutely will not believe unless I see the evidence. Now, some of you are like that. And maybe someone here this morning is like that. You don't yet know the Lord, and you're saying, unless I see the scientific evidence, or unless I see this or see that. Let me let you know this. God will reveal himself to you, and you'll have a choice to make when he does. Whether it's today or whether it's some other day, I don't know. And God can also do it through science and other things, which I know God will if that's what you need. He will do that because God is faithful and God is more than able. But the bottom line is you've got to realize in your heart, if God shows me the truth, what are you going to do with it? Thomas has made up his mind, and here he says, you know what? I'm not going to believe no matter what unless I see this and experience the scars and see it myself. You guys say that you saw it, but I didn't see it. And it's a settled choice in his heart. And here's what I found over the years. Most people that don't believe, it's not because they can't due to the evidence. It's because they made up their mind they won't until they have the evidence they want. Listen, the evidence is screaming around us right now. The universe screams of a God. You can't look out there and say, this just happened. I know people try to teach you that and have taught us that from school all the way growing up. But it's when you stop and think about it, these things can't just happen. The Bible says creation screams of God's glory. It reveals to us day by day, Jesus resurrected from the dead. 500 saw him in person after he resurrected. Millions more are sent over the last 2,000 years have seen the Lord as they've come to Christ in the Spirit. He's given all the evidence that we need and that you need, but you have to make up your mind. Am I going to open my heart and believe or not? And by the way, I've learned this. Don't use science as an excuse, because I say this tongue in cheek, but I mean it. Science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It is the science book that changes every year, not the Bible. It is science that has to make corrections, not the Bible. It is the Bible that said the earth was round long before man knew that. It is the Bible that tells us the winds and the rotation of the earth before man discovered that scientifically. It is the Bible that describes the evaporation process from the rivers into the ocean, back to the clouds, back to the rain, back to the rivers. We didn't know that. How could we know that? The Bible tells us there are paths in the sea. We didn't discover those till the last couple hundred years. Listen. Science is slowly catching up with the Bible. And that is only an excuse for a heart that's not in the right place. And if you're using that excuse or any other excuse, here's where you need to be challenged today. What's wrong with my heart? Because if you want to find the evidence, you'll see the evidence is there. Jesus is going to challenge Thomas here in just a moment, because Thomas is setting up his banner. He's drawn his line in the sand. As a matter of fact, when it says here, he says, I will not believe. It is in the double negative in the language. And what that means is this. If I read it to you literally, it would say this. I will never, no, never believe unless I see him and I touch him. And he not only required seeing Jesus, he required the physical evidence by having himself touch and feel Jesus. This is the ultimate level of doubt. I will not believe unless. And that's how it is with some people we share, and maybe you this morning. I have to see overwhelming facts and evidence. But I'm telling you, it's a matter of choice. God is giving you overwhelming facts and evidence, but you've got to make the decision for yourself. And so, again, if someone chooses not to believe, what do? We pray for God to open their eyes and God to reveal himself to us the way he did to Thomas. Because here's what I found. When God shows himself to someone and takes away all the excuses, now it's just a matter of the choice of the will. And I believe that God gives every man and every woman that opportunity. So here he is. I will not believe. He set up his banner. Now we come to the next week. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. So Thomas showed up for the gathering. We might say Thomas went to church, so to speak. And Jesus came, the doors being shut. He stood in their midst and said, peace to you. Now, once again, he shows up. No doubt that startles them. And the guys kind of go, ah. But they're like, oh, well, we're used to this. All right, so I'm okay. It's Jesus. He does this. Get used to it, guys. It's all right, you know. This is new for Thomas. This is new. Thomas is now having that first freak out experience that the Lord just showed up. And the realization that Jesus is standing in their midst. So 8 days later, he shows up, shows himself again to the disciples. And no doubt one of the main reasons is so Thomas could see and feel his scars and believe what he needed in order to believe. Now, this is what's so sweet to me about our Lord. Listen, he's given us all the evidence we need to believe. We have creation around us. saying that God, the Creator, has done it. We have thousands of years of testimony of people's lives that have been changed radically. Listen, my life was changed radically. You guys know your lives were changed radically. Some of you guys came to the Lord growing up, and you might have this radical, you know, testimony, so to speak, but some of you have radical testimonies where God delivered you from alcoholism or delivered you from drugs or took you out of this and that instantly. And it's almost like the man who stood before the Sanhedrin where he said this, look, how did you do this? Jesus can't be real. We don't believe that. He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. How it happened, I'll leave that between you and God, but I couldn't see and now I can. And you're overwhelming evidence to them. I think about even my family and some friends when I came to the Lord and the radical change that happened in my life, it was overwhelming evidence that couldn't be denied, and yet they made up their mind, I will not believe. So God gives evidence. The issue is not the evidence, it's a heart issue. And so you need to pray for God to soften your heart. But what I love about this is that if you need evidence, the Lord will give you evidence. Thomas said, unless I see him, unless I touch those scars, I'm not going to believe. The Lord could have said, I've given you all this evidence that we just talked about. You know what, Thomas? Forget it. What do I have to do? Rise from the dead? Oh, yeah, I did that too. Why don't you believe? He could have done that. And yet, what did he do? He came to Thomas and said, all right, this is what you need. I'll meet you where you are. This morning, whatever you need to believe, Jesus will meet you where you are. He will meet you. He may not raise someone from the dead in front of you. He may not do some major miracle, but he will speak to you. He will make himself known to you. I remember when God was drawing me in and I was like, Lord, I just don't know. I mean, I hear that you're real. I hear that you can know me. And I put him to a test. I'm going to encourage you to do this because I didn't know the Lord. But I said, all right, Lord, if you really hear me right now and you really know what's going on and you really, you know, want me to give my life to you, then have somebody come knock on that door and offer me a place to live. Because I was staying with someone at that time. I had no place to live. And I said, just have somebody knock on the door. And I'm sitting there thinking, this will never happen. I'm not worried about it. I'm not kidding. I finished the prayer, heard the door knock. I go to the door. Some guy I don't know is standing there. He goes, excuse me, I live down the street. I need somebody to give me a ride to my car. I was drinking last night, and I drove. You know, somebody gave me a ride home. Could you take me down there? And I said, sure. So I'm thinking, all right, that was close. I thought this really was going to just get answered. Some guy's going to come to the front door and offer me a place to live. We get in the car, and he goes, hey, what's your name? I tell him. He goes, by the way, he said, you know anybody's looking for a place to live? He said, I've got a spare room I'm trying to rent. God was saying to me loud and clear, and I knew at that moment, you can continue to pretend that I'm not here. You can continue to pretend that I won't answer you and do what is necessary. But Mark, it's a heart issue. You've got to make a decision. God now comes to Thomas and he's saying to Thomas, you know what? I'll come to you exactly how you want. You really want me to show up? You really want the scars in this? Right now, because I'm on the earth and I haven't ascended back to heaven, I'll do that. He may not do that for you, but he did that for Thomas because he hadn't yet ascended back up into heaven. But the thing you need to know is the Lord will meet you where you are. And I love the fact that he came to Thomas on the eighth day. Why? Because the eight in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. And it's almost like, Thomas, you haven't been believing. It's time for you to receive the Spirit, have a new beginning. And yes, you've known me, but now new life in believing me and following me and giving him what he needed to do that. And the Lord, again, will do the same thing for each of us in this room. He'll give us a new beginning. And if you don't know the Lord, he'll make you a new believer and give you a new beginning today if you'll simply accept it and believe it. And so notice what happens with Thomas now. He freaks out. Actually, Jesus speaks to him first and he says, all right, what do you need, Thomas? I'll give it to you. Look at this, verse 27. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. In other words, it's a matter of choice. Now, again, the choice is a lot easier with the Lord standing there in person, but he's saying to Thomas, here's what you need to believe, then believe it. In the language here, it means Jesus stopped him dead in his tracks. And no doubt, you talk about a jaw-dropping open, this would have been a jaw-dropping experience. And although we know that God sees and hears everything we say and do, imagine for Thomas the sudden awareness that the Lord must have been there in that room last week listening to him deny and doubt. I mean, Thomas is thinking it's just me and the guys, and I don't believe, and you got to prove it. Guess who else was listening in? Jesus was there listening in. He shows up and goes, hey, I heard your conversation last week. And if this is what you need, I'll do it. Listen, that's a sobering thought. Is it sobering to think that everything we do, everything we say, and everywhere we go, Jesus sees it? That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Maybe you did something this week that you thought you were all alone and nobody knows. Somebody knows. The Lord saw it. And he's convicting you of it right now about what you need to deal with and what you need to take care of. And this is something that's hit me more recently. And it's kind of like, you know, now even I realize it's not just the Lord sees me, but the Bible says we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. The angels, they see us too. The angels are right here watching us. Everything we do, they see. You talk about taking your privacy away. You know, I'm thinking, well, this is kind of weird, Lord. I know that everybody's watching me, and I don't know how that works, but it's kind of a strange thing in just every aspect of life. You're being watched, you know, and it's not through your camera on your Mac or something. You're being watched, right? It's the angels. It's the Lord. And I think it's healthy for us to realize that everything we do and say is being watched and listened to, because it puts a guard around our mouth. It puts a guard around our life. And we realize, you know what? Everything we're doing, heaven sees and heaven is a part of. They watch what's going on. Right now, this room has angels in it, guaranteed. So I'm not just talking about the wives. This room has angels in it that are here. And so they're watching, they're listening, and the presence of the Lord is here. And he's watching, and he's listening, and he knows exactly what you're thinking right now. He knows every excuse you're making about why you shouldn't give your life to the Lord. He knows all the arguments, and he's going, you know what? I'm going to show them what they need, but they're going to have to make a choice. It's going to be up to them to make the decision. And look what Thomas does in verse 28. Now he believes, right? And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. I mean, look what he says there. After seeing Jesus resurrected, he makes a further proclamation that none of them really understood till after the resurrection, and that is that Jesus is not only Lord, he is our God. And Jesus allowed him to call him God. Why? Because he is our God. He allowed that adoration. He did not rebuke him for it. And it's interesting that although Thomas doubted, as soon as he saw the Lord, he believed. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in verse 29, it says, Jesus said, because you've seen me, you now believe. And not that he had touched the scars. Guys, note this. I don't think he ever even touched the scars. Once Thomas saw Jesus revealed in his power, it wasn't an issue about some reason not to believe. It wasn't about the scars. It wasn't about, you've got to prove it to me scientifically. It wasn't any of that. It's like, I've seen him and I know the truth. And once the Lord reveals himself to you, where you see him, you're not going to need all the other stuff you think you need right now. Look, I'm so thankful that God has given us evidence in science that the Word of God is real. We could do a whole study. We could do weeks of study on that. The Bible and science line up beautifully. People that lie to you and tell you that it doesn't, they don't know their Bible. They line up beautifully, except for some places where science is wrong. And that, like I said, science usually catches up over time, and over the centuries, we've seen science have to make corrections, and catch things up. As a matter of fact, when they used to believe the earth was flat, and then when they found out the Bible said it was round, the believers believed it, but the world didn't. Then the world found it, and they had to admit it. These are all things that the Bible has shown us. God reveals this stuff. But the bottom line is after we see the Lord in a real way, we don't need this. You know, I don't need to do a scientific study now to believe in the Lord, because I remember falling on my knees in that apartment and Jesus' power and presence entering that room and me giving my life and being saved. And I know him now. He doesn't have to, God, you have to prove to me the way that the sun does this. That. Listen, that's great. I understand that mindset. I understand there's nothing wrong in that. God's created some of you with that mind. He wants you to be used in science, maybe. He wants you to be used in creativity. He's given these things for a reason. But once you see him for real, none of that matters. It doesn't matter. He is the God that supersedes all science and all things. He created all things, and he's God Almighty. How many people have we heard say, unless you can show me scientifically, I won't believe? And again, now Thomas, again, would have probably, that really is what Thomas was saying. And yet when Thomas saw him in his glory, he said, you know what? I've had a real encounter with the risen Savior. I've seen him. I no longer need that. I simply believe. All that stuff is good. Let's add that in there. I think it's great to build our faith, but I don't need it. And the question is, has that really happened to you? Has God revealed himself to you? And maybe God is revealing himself to you right now. I don't know. Maybe he's doing that. And if he is, then you need to make a decision about it. Now, you might be saying this, but Mark, it's hard to believe in a God of love when I have all these scars. If God loves me, why has it been so hard? And why do I have so many hurts in my life? Listen, love and truth is not based on pain and scars. The Bible says we live in a fallen world. And we're going to get pain and scars. And if God didn't spare his own son the pain and scars to save us, why do we think we're going to be spared? It was interesting. We were standing up there at Eagle Rock yesterday and looking down that big cliff. If you've ever been there, there's a big drop off all the way down to the hill there. And it's kind of a slant thing that goes on down. But again, it's a pretty good drop. You know, in certain areas, you drop really fast. And I was thinking, it'd be like somebody saying, you know what? You're going to get down to the bottom. You're going to make it to the bottom of that valley. I promise you'll make it. You're looking at the valley going, how in the world am I going to make it to that valley? I'll never make it. And somebody gives you a little push. Wah! You're slamming through trees and weeds and thorns and hidden things and birds coming out and chickens and all that. And you land at the bottom. Boom. And you're looking there going, I'm alive. I live. But boy, am I beat up. And you hear this voice say, I told you I'd get you there. I just didn't say how. Now, God's not the one pushing us down through that, but when you walk in this world, that's what it's like. Sometimes you feel like you're falling off a mountainside, smashing into everything. God says, I'll protect you. I'll get you where you're going. The world's going to beat you up. God doesn't do that. The world does that. He says, but I'll get you to your destination and I'll bless you in the end. Trust me in that. And so if you've got the scars and you're thinking, how can I believe in a God of love when I have these scars? Look at his son. He loved his son more than any of us. And his son has the scars. And you know what? I think oftentimes it's not until we see his scars that we can now allow him to begin to heal ours. And it's the scars that we have that drive us to him. That's what drove me to him. And notice Jesus said in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Look at this statement, powerful. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's saying, you know what? If you need that, I'll show you that. But how sweet it is for those who just believe my word. Now, again, God's not chastising us. Maybe he is. But the bottom line is that whether we believe it simply because he told us or whether God has to show us by some supernatural way, the bottom line is God will be faithful to do it. God showed me by supernatural ways in more than one. That was just one that I shared with you right there that God was there. You know, it's interesting. I share about a little bit of my testimony in the past. Some of you know it, some of you don't, but it was through my messed up life and all the stuff that happened, you know, drinking and drugs and DUI that brought me to the Lord. And I remember the night that I wrecked. I was driving my truck. I should not have been driving. I'll leave it at that. And I remember when the wreck began, I literally felt hands grab me and push me back in my seat. I didn't know the Lord. I didn't know what was going on. I could have written it off to saying it's something because of what I've been drinking or whatever. But I was sober enough to know somebody's holding me in this seat. It freaked me out. I heard the glass breaking, the truck smashing. And by the time the truck came to a halt, totaled, I looked up and there was a church. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? But I knew then, you know what? There's something supernatural going on here. I don't know that I understand this, but something supernatural is going on. Did you guys see Dale Earnhardt begin to share his testimony? I think it was back in Dale Earnhardt Jr. Back in 1995, I think he had some wreck that burst into flames, and he comes out of the flames. They thought he was going to die. All they could see was the car on fire and all the smoke and the flames, and somehow he came out, and he came out going, you know, they rescued him. You know, how'd you get out? He says, who pulled me out? Who pulled me out of the car? And I said, nobody pulled you out. We just now got here. He said, no, somebody grabbed me and pulled me out of the car. He said, man, you've kind of, nobody pulled you out of the car. And he stood adamant on it, but didn't say much about it for years and years. And now he's come out and he's saying, you know what? Somebody did grab me out of that car and pull me out. Now, he didn't say, I believe in angels or I believe in God. He said this. He said, I think ghosts are real or something. He said, because somebody showed up. Maybe he thought it was his dad. I don't know what year his dad died or what he's thinking, but here's the bottom line. When I heard that, I remembered the hands holding me in the car. And I'll tell you this, God did that to spare my life because he knew it wasn't time yet for me to be saved. And he kept me alive until that happened. I wonder if Dale Earnhardt Jr. is not going to get saved. Now, he might be saved. Maybe saying, he knows the Lord. I don't know. But when he said it's a ghost, it didn't sound to me like he was saved. I mean, I said, you know, maybe the Holy Ghost or something pulled me out of there, right? So don't be surprised if you see that Dale Earnhardt Jr. gives his life to the Lord because he's come out recently saying, you know what? I don't care what you guys think. I don't care if you think I'm crazy. A person pulled me out of that vehicle. You say nobody was there. I know what happened. And so leave it at that. I think he was doing it more of a ghost or real type statement. When I heard that, I'm going, no, Dale Earnhardt Jr., God's real. Angels are real. And God spared your life, though nobody else knows what happened. We know what happened as believers, and we need to be praying for Dale Earnhardt Jr. And so God gives him, you know, what he needs. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And then he ends with these last two verses here, and I know I've got to wrap this up quickly, and we'll get back to the doubt. But notice what John says here in the last two verses of chapter 20. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. And you think, man, why didn't you write him in the book, you know? And another place it tells us, though, he did so much, they couldn't write it all down. It was too much. But it made me think of this. You know what? I want to just know what happened. But at the same time, it's almost as if John is saying, look, if they don't believe from all this information, they won't believe. Because look at his purpose in writing the book in verse 31. Here's the purpose. But these, that is the things that are written down by John, are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In other words, you've got all the information you need to get saved. You don't need more information. There could be a lot more information that was there, but God gave what was necessary. Here's the bottom line. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? Look, here's what's happening right now. You've heard the truth of the gospel. Jesus died for you on a cross. He resurrected from the dead. He revealed himself to the disciples. He's revealing himself to us. He's revealing himself to some of you right now. And something's happening that you know is supernatural. Listen, the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. But what are you going to do with it? Are you going to respond to it? Or are you going to reject it? You have to make that decision. And the way you respond to it is you've got to say, yes, Lord, I believe you died for me. I'm confessing my sins to you. I repent. I turn from my sins, and I'm going to follow you. And if you do that this morning, the Bible says not only will all doubt be removed, you'll have your eternal position in heaven secured. So I want to end in prayer right now, praying for us as believers, number one, that whatever doubts we may have, we'd say, Lord, just do what you need to do to remove these doubts. Show yourself to me in the areas that I'm doubting so I can have rest, I can be settled, and I can be the witness you want me to be. And for those of you who don't know the Lord, to make that commitment to the Lord right now.